Please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke chapter 7. Shall we stand together? Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Luke 7 and verse 11. And it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear and awe, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and through all the regions round about." Now that's where our message and lessons ended last Sunday. And we begin anew, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us, that we can come and worship and serve you. Thank you for the songs that were sung. Thank you for the offering that we were able to give. And thank you now for this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, may we serve you faithfully until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Our lesson from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 ended in a declaration that a report went forth concerning Jesus in the whole of Judea and of the region round about. And the report came to John the Baptist, who had been imprisoned by Herod for declaring the truth about marriage and morality. May I say this? We live in a world that is morally bankrupt. We live in a world today that we are morally irresponsible, let alone the sexually they're given from person to person. We find the immorality has led to a greater number of children born out of wedlock. And we find that I believe America's great problem is not its economic situation, but its moral situation. We have drifted from the Word of God, we have drifted from churches, and we have churches now that are okaying anything as long as you're nice to other people. But the fact of the matter is, God hates sexual sins. In Luke 7, 18 through 30, it falls into three categories. One, revealing the perplexity of John the Baptist. Number two, that our Lord declares that he is the one foretold of in the Old Testament. And then third, there is the testimony of John the Baptist himself. Let's begin reading at verse 18. "And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he, that being Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto them that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering and said unto him, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see and lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now notice verse 23. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, Jesus is talking to these people here, but he's talking to you too. He is saying, blessed are those who are not offended by the name of Jesus Christ. You're not offended of being a Bible believer. You're not offended to tell somebody where you go to church and that you love the Lord and that he is the Creator God. You're not offended by it. Verse 18 says, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. Well, what things? All that Jesus was doing. The preaching of the gospel, the healing of souls, the showing of love and compassion, but also the growing hostility of the rulers. The political rulers, yes, but more so of the religious leaders. They were bothered by Jesus, the true miracle worker. We find that Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 tells us, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, that being John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. He thought if he put John in prison, it would silence his message. But may I say this, it didn't silence his message. The message continues. Matthew 11, 2 says, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Art thou he? Are you looking to meet your Savior? How many of you, now I'm not wanting any of you to die today. I don't think any of you really want to die today. But how many of you are looking forward to meeting the Lord? You're excited about that meeting with him. May I say this? You can get excited about meeting somebody. I remember some 40 years ago, I came out of that room over there. My dad had just told me that there is an exit, Paul, and you can leave right now, which I didn't take the exit, Dad. But I came up the steps, I came into this room, and I stood here at the what is that? Right there, at the junction of the aisles. And I waited for the music to start playing the song in which everybody stood up and the prettiest bride in all the world had started walking down the aisle. And I looked forward to her coming down and her dad handing her over to me. I still remember when the ceremony was over and we went back to the back, Donna's mother said to me, you cannot bring her back. And I've kept her for 40 years. But you know, you look forward to certain meetings. I hope you look forward to meeting your Lord. But when you read this verse, I see some discouragement and disappointment in John the Baptist. Art thou he? He's been imprisoned. Now, the prisons of that day are not like the prisons of today. They didn't have television and a weight room and three meals a day. In fact, many of the prisons back then, if someone didn't bring you food, you didn't eat. You were there with the rats. There was probably a bucket in which you gave your... Well, you know what you gave. It was not a pleasant place. And John had done nothing wrong but preached the truth, and he's in prison. And then his followers, his disciples, are starting to leave him and to go to Christ. And you say, well, that's what he wanted. Yes, but I think what was happening, I think they had forgotten that he was in prison. And that he needed encouragement. And that he needed someone to come by and give him some pep talk. And I think you can see discouragement there. Now, if you look up the word discouragement in the thesaurus, you find it means to despair, to be dejected, even to be depressed, to feel hopelessness. And I think we see it here. John is wondering, aren't you the one? Discouragement can be a deterrent, an obstacle, a hindrance. Dr. Mark talked about being weary. Sometimes we can become weary in well-doing. Sometimes you become disappointed and you wonder, why do I even bother? And I'll be honest with you, sometimes pastors feel that way. Why do I even bother? And I'm sure sometimes you have felt that way. You've been a testimony at work. You've been a testimony at school. You've been a testimony, and you wonder to yourself, nobody really seems to get the idea that I love the Lord. Psychology Today wrote, the average 30-year-old American male is 10 times more likely to be depressed than his father and 20 times more likely than his grandfather. At any given time in America, there are between 15 and 20 million people suffering from depression. Now get this, 15 to 20 million people suffering from depression in America, 15% of these depressed individuals will commit suicide. Now that's amazing. See, we can become depressed. We can become discouraged. It can be difficult sometimes when you focus on something and things go astray. But it has been said the best medicine for depression is to find someone in need and help them. In other words, taking your eyes off yourself and putting it on somebody else. He's in prison, a jail, a dungeon. In Jeremiah's day, a miry pit. It's a place of confinement. May I say this? There are many in prison today who are in this room right now. Now you say, well, what do you mean I'm in prison? We are in prison to a sin. We become addicted to something, and here we sit and we look fine and we look like there's no problem, but you know right now, you're addicted to something, and you are in a prison. You're in a vice. You're in a grip, and you just feel like you are out of control. A prison is a place of humiliation and a mockery. And here, John is in this prison. He's bewildered. He's perplexed. I have in my notes, I guess I felt like saying it when I did my sermon notes, I guess I'll say it now. I am often perplexed over the reasons people give for not coming to the house of God. I am sometimes perplexed as for how easy it is for some people to simply stop coming. Rudy and I were out making a visit yesterday, and we were talking to a man about getting back into church, and he said he knew he needed to come back. He knew he should, and he said, I will try. And I'm thinking to myself, how hard is it to get up on Sunday morning and go to church? We stopped and saw another man, a man that by his own words, he is a born-again believer. He was baptized in a Baptist church. He served the Lord faithfully for years, and he has simply got out of church. And that his testimony to me, now he didn't say all that yesterday, and when we talked to him, he said, I'll think about it. And I think to myself, what's there to think about? I am perplexed. May I say this, most preachers I know that leave a ministry or even leave the ministry do it because they are perplexed by the attitudes of believers. They don't understand believers. Talking to a pastor yesterday, or was it Friday? Does it really matter if it was Friday or Saturday? That's not going to change. He told me, he said, and he'd already told me he's going to resign. I asked him, I said, how are things? He says, I'm resigning in January. And I'm thinking to myself, well, are you hoping that something will change between now and January? And I think he's hoping something will change. He told me, he says, I can't motivate my people anymore. I said, how long have you been there? He said, 21 years. 21 years. I think John was at that point. He didn't know what was happening. And he asks a question. Questions are not wrong unless you know the truth and refuse to accept it. See, sometimes we can ask a question and we know the answer and we're hoping they'll give us a different answer. People do that to doctors all the time. They know the answer, but they hope that the doctor will give them a different answer. But may I say this, you should never question church attendance. You should be there. You should never question Bible reading. You should do it. You should never question prayer. It ought to be a part of your life. You should never question tithing. It's a requirement of a believer. You should never question inviting people to church or witnessing to someone. It's a requirement. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Reader's Digest over the last few months have had this section called Take Another Look. And it shows you on two pages, you open it up and you see something, and then you look at the picture and you try to figure out what the picture is. And usually it's not what you think it is until you turn the page and then you see it and you say, oh, is that neat? And sometimes we need to take another look. G. Campbell Morgan writes concerning this portion of Scripture, as John heard of what Jesus was doing, the thing that amazed him was not what he was doing, but the things he was not doing, unquote. You see, John had declared that Jesus would come with the fan and with the fire, and that he would come to depress mountains and exalt valleys. And some year and a half into Christ's ministry, John does not see anything that is going to bring in the kingdom. See, John is looking for the kingdom, making Israel great again, and overthrowing the Roman government. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 61, keeping your place here in Luke. If you would quickly, the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And sometimes we become discouraged because we have the wrong vision of what we're supposed to be doing. May I say this? We need to remember that we that are born again are to be worshipers and servers of the Lord. And that it is for His glory that we are saved, and not for our, shall we say, getting more out of life. We get more out of life when we serve Him, but that's not the purpose of it. But Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God has come upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus was reading these verses in Scripture, or of Scripture in the temple, and when he got to that phrase, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he put down the scroll and returned to a seat. Jesus had come to do this first part of the prophecy. But John is looking for the second part, beginning there again at verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. John is looking for this part. That part is still future. Jesus will come again and he will reign. But that's future. And John needed to realize that this one that he had talked about would do what he said, but that his first part was what he had John himself proclaimed in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And how would Jesus take away the sin of the world? He would have to die on a cross. How many of you believe this, that Jesus did not come so that we could get Christmas gifts? He didn't come so we could give Christmas gifts, and yet Christmas is just a few months away. Any of you already done buying your gifts? Andrea, you said that the other day, all but for Todd. Todd, you don't know yet. He got something the other day? Okay. Yes. Jesus came that we could have salvation. That's why he came. He did not have to go to plan B when the people rejected him. Jesus came to die. There was a need. Jesus saw the need and was willing to fulfill the need. He came to die for you and for me. The question is, have you accepted him as Savior? That's only a question you can answer. Was there a time in your life when you said, "I am a sinner bound for hell, and if I don't do something about it, I'm going to go straight there upon my death"? You say, "Well, Pastor Paul, what do you need to do?" You need to tell the Lord that you're a sinner, and you need to ask for his forgiveness, and then you need to ask him to be your Savior. It's more than just asking for forgiveness. It's asking him to be your Savior, and that you're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. John had said that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save that, or them that were lost. But you know, there are many that are puzzling, many are puzzled today by the church. They cannot understand the method of God. Excuse me, the method of Christ. Jesus said to love your what? To love your dogs? To love your children? No, he said to love your enemies. You realize that all of us were enemies until we came to Christ? We were all enemies. We are to do good to them that mistreat you. We all mistreated the Lord until we accepted him as Savior. We're to be willing to go into harm's way to proclaim the cause of Christ. We are to invite the wicked and sinners into the house of worship. We're to welcome them here, so that they know that they're welcome. We're not to be influenced by them. We are to influence them. Yet many of today's people tell you that today's church has failed, and that we need to have a new banner and new programs, and we need to organize our forces and go forth. No, what we need to do is read the book and tell people of Christ. We need not only read the book, we need to act like the book. We need to be servants of the Lord. I've got 2 minutes left and I have to get to the rest of the message. Verse 21. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So that the two who had come from John could say, this is what we saw. This is what it said it was going to do in Isaiah 61. And this is what was done. He took care of those who had infirmities and evil spirits and were blind. Then in verse 22, we find what Jesus answered those men that came. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way. and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Jesus tells them, this is what's being done. This is what's important. And then in verse 23, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Quickly, John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. According to the clock back there, I have about a minute. Now you say, "Pastor Paul, why are you telling that?" Because I am so hungry, I could go eat a horse right now. My breakfast has said goodbye. Yes. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." They were offended by the light. They didn't want to be bothered by the light. Verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If you are offended by the Son of God, you will bear the wrath of the Father of God. But that choice is yours. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song of invitation, 375, "Just As I Am." Jesus asks you to come just as you are, and then he'll make you just the way he wants you. Are you willing to come to him today? If you know the Lord as your Savior, are you willing to follow him today and be willing to be used of him today and not be offended by him? Not be offended by his book, not be offended by his church, not be offended by the call. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me," Jesus said. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time today to look into your word. We thank you for men like John the Baptist who are willing to be used of you. Help us, Lord. Remove all doubt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.